so much for this morning. I come to thank you for my parents who have given me the privilege to share your word today. But I will thank you for the same grace upon them, the open heavens created through their intercession. As you go into your word this morning, I ask for a fresh release of your grace. Mercy, Lord God, to be a faithful steward of a mysteries of a glory and the kingdom of God. As you go into your word this morning, let the word go forth in power, in clarity, in simplicity, in the comfort and love of the Holy Spirit. Do an internal and eternal work in our hearts and life, causing us to be more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. As your word goes forth, let it cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to further enlighten with revelation knowledge of word that goes forth. Our emotions be further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. Help me to be concise and precise, not saying things unnecessary. Lord God, let your word go forth, bringing healing, deliverance unto your people, to comfort, to strengthen, and to edify us. Let your kingdom come, Father. Let your will be done. I yield to you, Holy Spirit. Come and have your way. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Like I said earlier, I'd like to honor my parents, pastor. We are in this book. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read from verses 15 to 18 to do a brief recap. You know, Paul was telling his son, Timothy, spiritual son, and we're explaining to him the challenges that he had in ministry. Let's read together. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of what? Onesiphorus, for a awful refreshment. I was not ashamed of my chain. Please let me read together. But when he was in where? Rome. He sought me out very diligently and found me, and the Lord grants him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So Paul was telling, this is what we ended last time, Paul was telling his spiritual son Timothy. Actually, he was describing by the Spirit two kinds of people you will find in the body of Christ. Say the faithful and the unfaithful. We'll see as we continue. So he was telling him about all that are forsaking him. Not that is the brethren in Asia. Because the persecution at that time, many fled from Paul. They were afraid of their lives. And he singled out these people, as you know, they're supposed to be comrades with them at arms, you know, in the ministry. Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then he began to talk about and began to bless Onesimus. And as he spoke the other time, in blessing him, he didn't only bless him, but also bless his household. It was only this man that served Paul. The Bible does not record that his family followed him. But because of what he did, Paul began to pray for him and began to ask for mercy for him and for his household. And he also said something. He said he sought me diligently in Rome. This was when Paul was in prison. You know, he went out and looked for him. And also reminded Timothy that, you remember also, that when I was in Ephesus, these were places where persecution broke out. You remember Ephesus when they were carrying great Diana and all that. But this man was not ashamed of his gospel of justice. And I was ashamed of those that preach the gospel. So he sought him out, and Paul said by his coming to minister to him and to encourage him, that he refreshed him. And this is what God wants us to do, especially as we are approaching the end, the very end of time. These things, similar things will begin to happen, and it's time for us to band together and not to run away because of persecution and affliction. Praise the Lord. And he began to pray for him that he will have mercy in that day of the Lord. And see, very, very important. He was talking here, I believe, about the Bema sister of Christ, when Christians will be handed over different rewards based on what they have done, like Paul said, in this body. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't have to go there. Praise the Lord. So, like I said, Paul was beginning by the Spirit to describe two kinds of people you find in the body of Christ. Say, faithful Christians and unfaithful Christians. Praise the Lord. The Bible says confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And we already, as we all know, we're in the time of Jacob's trouble. So God cannot put confidence or trust in Christians that are not faithful. So let's go today for what we have today. Let's open Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read from verses 1 to 5. I believe this is what we'll study today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 to 5. Let's just read, and then we'll go back to verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. He didn't say be weak. He said be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou toward faithful men. So you can pick that from a thought in the previous chapter. So don't make the mistake that occurred in the last chapter with Phygellus and Hermogenes. He said, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore what? endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man, let's figure that. No man that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may what? Please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Next verse. Next verse, please, because of time. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So let's go back to verse 1 in the Amplified Bible, and we begin to take it a step at a time. He told his son, okay, leave it in King James first of all. He said, be strong. He said, thou there, my son, be strong. What? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the race we are called to, we are called to run our Christian race through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, Timothy, why was he telling Timothy this to be strong? Because of all the things he listed in the previous chapter. He said, people are forsaking me. He said, persecutions and afflictions that endured for the Lord Jesus Christ. He told him later on, said, you know, you shouldn't be afraid that God has not given the spirit of fear. You see, everything that Paul listed there, you can see it also in 2 Corinthians. If you are not strong in grace, there is nowhere to stand. Because the Bible says that if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. But God does not want us to faint. So he was telling his son Timothy, because those things will still occur to him. And by extension, all of us here today, not because we are in ministry, but because we are in the end time. Bible says, perilous things shall come to pass in this end time. We are already seeing them. So if you are not strong in years, Bible says that some people, many people, their hearts will be failing them for fear of things to come. Praise the Lord. But God does not want our heart to fail us. Why? So, but we need to learn to be strong in grace. Say, strong in grace. Strong in grace. So I put it here. I said, Paul began to tell him about the challenges, the persecution, the affliction, Lord, that he experienced in ministry. And he was telling him, Amplified Bible says that strengthened inwardly. Say, strengthened inwardly in the grace, spiritual blessing that is found only in Christ Jesus. As Pastor has taught us, grace is given unto us Christians on the inside. It's when God gives us life on the inside. Are you with me? Then mercy is what gives us life from the outside. Praise the Lord. I put it, I said, it will take strong grace to continue to stand under such circumstances. That's why Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 says this. It says that though the people that know their God, talking about the end time, shall be strong and shall do. So he didn't put grace there. But being strong in the end time is not in your own might or own power. It's the sufficiency of the grace of God that will see us through this end time with all that is happening. Abraham says that you know that God, those that know that God shall be strong and shall stand firm and do exploits. Praise the Lord. So ordinarily, grace means favor. You see, Bible talked about it. He had grace, he had favor with God and with men. The Greek word is charis. But we are talking here about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference here is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ gives eternal life. Praise the Lord. You can say, you know, people will say in the Bible, you know, let me find grace in your sight. But the grace we are talking about is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that gives life. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, in his favor is life. And we all know that scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. Talking about the husband and the wife. Said that the husband will be careful. So that I'm just paraphrasing because of time. So our prayers are not hindered. Say, because you and your wife are inheritors of the grace of life. So we know grace gives life. Let me put the apostle's definition. Say that the grace of Christ is God's unmerited favor that causes him to give us a measure of life in our spirits based on the sacrifice and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. That is the basis on which you get grace. We cannot get grace by our works. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us when he died at Calvary. And for the Bible to say be strong in grace, that means it is possible to be weak or ineffective in grace. But if the Bible says be strong in the grace, that means you can be weak in grace or ineffective in grace. Praise the Lord. But we are told to be strong in the grace that is Christ. And one of the ways in which you can be strong in grace is to always submit to the will of God when it's not convenient for you, and especially when you fast and pray. Psalm 35 verse 13 says that I humble my soul with fasting. We all know, Pastor has taught us 7 pillars of wisdom. The last pillar is fasting and prayer that takes you back to the first pillar, which is honesty and self-harm. So that's how we increase in measures of grace. When you submit to the will of God, when you don't feel like it, especially in prayer, we have been taught many times over. I'm just going to run through it. Praise the Lord. So it's very important. But let's turn to a scripture that is key. Because see, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just come at once. God gives us grace in measures. James chapter 4 verse 6. Let's look at that scripture as we continue. James chapter 4 verse 6. Praise the Lord. What does it say? But he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace. So that means you can increase in the measures of grace. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You see, in our Christian life, is there anything we should learn and run after is to increase in humility. The way up in the kingdom is down. Are you with me? So God gives this grace in measures. And the grace can also be multiplied. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it can be multiplied. The knowledge there is not just, it's the epignosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So it's important for us to do. And then 2 Peter also says that, chapter 3 verse 18, says that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So we can grow in grace. God wants us to be strong in grace and also to grow in the measure of grace. You see, when you look at Elijah and Elisha, you look at Elijah and say, Elisha had double of what this person had. Well, what does that mean? He had that double. He had, you look at somebody, say, the grace on this guy's life is so much. Why? What that means is that the heart of that person was very, very humble. But God will give more and more measures of grace to us as we increase in humility. Praise the Lord. So like I said, we have to be strong in grace. We must also grow in grace. The importance of this is this. As Christians, if we keep on growing in grace, we will come to a place whereby we become full of grace and truth, like the Master Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, if you look at him at the age of 12, the Bible says that the young child grew in grace. Then when they went to Jerusalem, and they were coming back and he stayed back, and the parents came back and said, why did you do this to us? And then the Bible says, he told them, he said, shouldn't I go up by my father's business? The Bible says that, okay, they took him and they took him back. And the Bible says he submitted to his parents. And he said, the young child grew in wisdom and in stature, having favor, grace with God and men. Praise the Lord. So it's very important for us to learn to grow in grace. You see, what we do every day when we praise is when you choose the fear of God, it releases a measure of the grace of God and the mercy and the grace of God, which give life, which you now take to the place of prayer. When you now begin to pray to perfect God's love, you find that you begin to increase the measures of the grace of God upon your life as you use that grace to perfect love of God, praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And I put it there. We all know the scripture, so as I'm just rushing through it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is given basically for us as Christians to labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says something. He said, I labored more than thee, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So grace is given to Christians to labor. But the Bible says that people can receive God's grace in vain. That is when God gives you a measure of grace and you don't use it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, be ye not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us look at the scripture now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Let's look at it. It is possible to receive that grace in vain. Many Christians receive the grace of God in vain, but we've not received God's grace in vain in Jesus' name. What does it say? We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not, receive not the grace of God in vain. That means it's possible to receive God's grace in vain. And that brings me to the parable of the 10 talents. The Bible says that just God, one of his troubles, said he gave, called his servants and he gave them talents. He gave to this one, he gave them 5, 10 and all that. So the one that he gave 5 came back and think he said he made 10. Anyway, what I want to talk about is the last guy that was given one talent. He came back and he told the master, he said, this is your talent you have given me. And he gave it back to him. And the Lord just said, you are a wicked servant. Slothful servant. He said, that wicked and slothful servant is in Luke chapter 19. Let's look at 2 verses because of time. Verses 20 and verse 22. Verse 20. What does it say? Luke chapter 19, verse 20. When they came back and I was reckoning with servants, look at what he said. This is the guy an example of the guy that received the grace of God in vain. Said, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. You see, he gave them 1 pound each in this particular parable. Which the Bible said that God has given to every man a measure. We all receive the same measure of grace when we get born again. But see, what you do with the measure of grace will determine your reward. You know, some people will use their grace diligently, some people will not. But this guy is the worst of all the cases here. Say, Anna came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. You see, the word napkin here appears 3 times in the Bible. It's not a napkin that you use to wipe your hands when you finish eating. No. It is what they wrap around those that die. So you see, he's talking about this guy here. As he hid God's grace under the flesh. His flesh did not allow him to use the grace of God. Are you with me? Verse 22, what does he say? Look at what the master said. Verse 22. He said, and he said unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not up, laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. He had a wrong impression of his master. But what we are talking about today is the grace of God. This guy received God's grace in vain. He should have multiplied it. Are you with me? But he did not labor with that grace. That happens to many Christians today. You know, they collect, they get born again, but they remain in the baby stage. They don't grow. You know, it was Peter that said, grow in grace. You know, the last verse in the book of 2 Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means you have to grow in. That is how you measure your growth. Not by the miracles you do. Not by how much money you have. Because someone that grows in grace shows that the heart of that person is very, very humble. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, we've talked about that. And the other aspect I want to mention is this. Is that we also have hindrances to growing in the grace of God. Some time ago, I read a book by late Papa again, talking about the five hindrances to grace. But before I go there, you see, one of the areas in which we need the grace of God is where we come to pray. Grace, if we don't have sufficient grace in the place of prayer, which is determined by the measure or the degree of the humility of your heart, there are some things you can be praying about and not be able to push through. Case in point, the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, read from verse 7. You know, he said there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And he said, he wanted the Lord. I began to besought the Lord three times on this issue. So let's see what happens. He said, unless, as you see, he said, because the more you are humble, the more revelation you have. But the consequence of that is you increase, you humble yourself. You grow in grace. You humble yourself. But look at the challenge Paul had here. So and I said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, he said, I besought the Lord thrice. How did he besought the Lord? He went to prayer. That it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made what? Perfect in weakness. More gladly then will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Jesus Christ was saying, look, Paul, I'm not going to take this messenger away. You will increase in humility so that more life can flow, and that you overcome this messenger of Satan. It's the same way with us. As you grow more and more in Christ, you find out that you have to increase in humility so you can be more victorious in your prayer life. You can't remain stagnant as Christians because there are challenges there. Like Pastor told us, you see, the more you grow, the more Satan and all this will allow to attack you. We need to know. Everybody look at me. It's not to make you afraid. But you see, if you don't grow, after some time, you see, they will, like Pastor told, they will allow more of this wicked spirit. God will just move back. Oh yeah, you can have him. But if you don't have sufficient grace, it will be difficult to overcome them. So exam is coming, folks. In which, but you see, not to make us afraid, but there is sufficient grace to overcome any form of problem that Satan can bring. Praise the Lord. So it's very important for us to know that. So I put it here, I said, some hindrances to grace. Pride is number one. Say pride. Ready? You see, pride doesn't announce, like somebody said, when it enters. It's like the way I describe it when I was talking to the priest. I say, pride, it doesn't, by the time you notice pride outwardly in somebody, that thing must have entered. It's like when you are dressing up in the morning, you first of all put on the boxer of pride. That time nobody will know. You put on the singlet of pride, nobody will know. You begin to dress, nobody will know. Use that as an example. By the time you put on the barbaric gown, people see that this guy is proud, that he's looking like this. You see, it didn't start that day. It comes in the heart when you start thinking more of yourself than you ought to. When you start thinking that you are better than the other person. The only reason why you can be doing something or you may seem to be better is because of the mercy of grace of God, the mercy of God. Are you following me? So, you see, we have to watch out for pride. It sneaks into the back door. So you have to consciously watch your thoughts. Watch the way you think. The pastor was sharing. He said, don't let everybody think soberly about himself. He said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Esteem others better than you. And it's something you do. God is not going to humble you. You are the one that will humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You are the one that will humble yourself. Lord Jesus, I said, if you can't go to a place and they say, come on, you don't go and sit in front. Go and sit at the back.
these things we are talking about, when the rubber hits you, many of us can't do it. We will be the one to want to sit in front. And he said, because if you sit in front, and they come and tell somebody that's more honorable has come, please, if you don't mind, go and sit the back. Then you'll be embarrassed by everybody. So you have to practice, he said, practice humility. You have to practice humility. Praise the Lord. It's very important. The second now I have here is loquacity, which is talking too much. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. Proverbs 13, 3. What does it say? He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. You see, if you are someone that talks too much, the level of regret in your life will be reducing. Why? Because the more you talk, the more life is going out of you. That's why the master will send them for. Say, don't talk to anybody on the way. Say, don't talk to anybody. So these are the things that we need to watch for. Also, spiritual slothfulness. We mentioned that one. And then strive. Let us say strive. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14, the Amplified Bible. These are the things that hinder the grace of God. You know, always put out at the back of your mind that grace gives life. What does it say? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14, the Amplified Bible. Let's read together. It said, the beginning of strife is as when water first trickles from a crack in a dam. Therefore, stop contention before it becomes worse and quieting because you see, the dam there is your spirit. And the crack is in your soul. When something happens and it's strife, Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle, apt to teach, patient and in meekness, instruct those of. It's when you get into strife, there's a crack. That crack there is like that opening that the life of God begins to ebb out unnoticed. So you cannot have enough grace if you're always in strife, always saying whatever you want to say. And last point I have here in Ken Dagin's book, he talked about looseness. Say looseness. When you don't have self-restraint. These are the things that hinder the grace of God most of the time in our lives. And I believe that God wants us to watch out for them. Praise the Lord. So it is very important. Let's read verse 2:9, Amplified Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Let's read in the Amplified Bible. What does it say? And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, say transmit. That word should remind that whoever we are transmitting something, there must be somebody to receive it. Are you with me? So the dish is not properly set. It can't receive it. Transmit and entrust as a what? Deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent, say competent, and qualified to teach others also. You see, the problem we have in the body of Christ today is a lack of faithful men. Why is he saying this? Somewhere in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says that perverse disputings of men who suppose that gain is godliness, except from such withdraw. There's so much perversion of the gospel today. So Paul was telling him something. He said, these things you have heard, instructions, and his fathers that give that you have heard from me and from many witnesses. He said, look for faithful men. Don't just give it to everybody. The Bible talks about, say, don't catch your pearls before swine. Don't, when you watch people, there's some things you teach, you only say what they can handle. If they cannot go beyond level of salvation, just leave them there. Especially when people like Balaam in the body of Christ. They will still take the same perfection scripture and they will twist it to make money. But say, supposing that gain is what? Godness. So Paul is saying, commit to us, say, faithful men. It's not enough only to be faithful. Say, must be competent and qualified to teach. You don't want quack pastors or so-called apostles. Praise the Lord. So I put here, I say, faithfulness is God's character. It means to be reliable, say reliable, loyal, and steadfast under any condition. That is, you don't change your message. You know, pastor will crack a joke when he sees your time. Maybe you are doing something. Say, is the message still the same? And the truth is this. Many people in the body of Christ today, they have changed this message. They preach the same message. But since they have not been found faithful. Why? Either because there's a delay or because of covetousness and greed, which is usually the main reason. Praise the Lord. So I put it, I said there is a scarcity of faithful men in the kingdom. Why would you say commit to faithful men if everybody in Timothy's church were faithful? Are you with me? That's why I quoted that scripture earlier on. I said, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. It will mess up the message. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. The Bible says it. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Are we there? It says, what does it say? It says, men Most men, that is the majority, will proclaim everyone his own goodness, lest we get about a faithful man who can find. It's like when the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, looking for those whose hearts are perfect to him. He said, who can find a faithful man? And I can say this glory of God for our parents there that have been very faithful. Faithful to the message. You see, from the day one, the message has not changed. It has only become brighter and brighter and brighter to me. Praise the Lord. It's not flattery. It's just the basic truth. It is just the message has not changed all these years. Praise the Lord. So we need to thank God for that. Hallelujah. So, as you're going to say, because I said, because faith will pervert the message. So, and the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question, one of his parables. He said, who then is a faithful steward? You see, Paul is talking to Timothy here about faithfulness in the stewardship of the mysteries of the gospel. That's why he said you commit. He's not talking about committing money to people. That they have application to that. But he said, commit to faith. But it's the thing, the instructions. What instruction? This instruction. You know, it's part of Paul that spoke about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He went and talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he said, these things that you have seen in me, that among many witnesses that you yourself know. He said, look for people and commit to them so that they too they can teach other people without diluting or watering it down or saying that some people say, Jesus Christ said, the works I do shall I do and greater. So you commit to somebody. They will not come and say, well, it doesn't mean that. No. They don't change the gospel. So, let's open up. I put it there before we go to that verse. I say, who then is a faithful steward? One is one who feeds God's people with the portion of their meat in due season. Let's say, guys, is one who feeds God's people with the portion of their meat in due season. No, it's not milk. Secondly, is one that builds according to the pattern shown on the mount. Let's say, guys, is one that builds according to the pattern shown unto him on the mount. And the third point I have here is this. He declares the whole counsel of God. Let's look at that. He's one that declares the whole counsel of God. That is, they don't omit the weightier matters of the law. So let's look at the example of Moses. This is God's testimony of Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Hebrews 3, 2. If you're there, please put it there. When he was writing, what does he say? Talking about Moses. He said, who was faithful to him that appointed him? Talking about Jesus Christ. Now, not referring using Jesus Christ, contact Moses. As also, Moses was what? Faithful in all his house. That's God's testimony of Moses eternally. Verse 5. He repeated it again. He said, and Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. What does this mean? You see, when God took Moses to the mountain, he said, see that you build according to the pattern. You see, if Moses had come down and had given them a wrong pattern to build the tabernacle, he was talking about tabernacle, all the items, the glory will not fill that tabernacle. Because when he came down, go and read, verse 8, the day they reared up the tabernacle, the glory of God filled the temple. So what are we saying in our present day? A faithful steward will feed God's people with meat in due season. He will not hold back the old counsel of God. He will not shun to declare it. And then he will also teach God's people to build after the pattern of his son. You see, because Moses built a physical tabernacle, but we are now to build after the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that being conformed to the image of Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the Moses of our time, they go to the mountain, which is the place of prayer. They download and then they come and say, okay, this is seven pillars of wisdom. So if you build according to that pattern, you are building a tabernacle. The Bible says more of Psalms. It says that a body that's prepared for me. Why? Because if you don't build according to the pattern, the glory of God can never fill that temple. It was because Moses built according to the pattern. That's why God said you are a faithful steward. Are you with me? And when he reared up his tabernacle, what happened? The glory of God filled them. And that's what we are all waiting for. So if you are not building according to the pattern shown to the Moses of our time, there's no way the glory of God can fill that tabernacle. Are you with me? So it's very important for us to build according to pattern. Praise the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Is as we build according to pattern, what will happen? This is what is going to happen. So whereunto he called you by a gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Lord Jesus Christ. It's so sad. I don't have time to go there today. Many are not building according to pattern. Many don't even know there's a pattern. In the border of Christ, there is free for all. Somewhere in Ezekiel or so, he said, show the house to the house. You see, if you don't build according to pattern, the storms are coming. The winds are going to blow. The flood will rise. That house will fall flat. That's why we have the ongoing shaking. But we are going to build according to pattern so that the glory of God can fill our temple, which is this physical body, which is the same as the life of God being made manifest in our mortal flesh. Praise the Lord. Let's now continue our reading, verse 3 in the Amplified Bible. Verse 3 in the Amplified Bible. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. What does it say? It now begins to talk about a good soldier. Say, take with me. Just say, take with me your share of the hardships and the suffering which you are called to endure. As what? A good, say good, first class soldier of Christ Jesus. That means you can be a bad soldier. If you say there's a good soldier, there must be. You can be. There are many bad soldiers today. First, that means you can have a second class upper soldier, second class, third class, past, and those that even don't even make it at all. They don't finish the course. Those ones, God just take them home. Say every branch in me that does not bear fruit takes them home. That will not be a portion in Jesus' name. So he says, what I was studying somebody, and he put this, he said that endurance means the mental and physical stamina measured by the ability to withstand pain, fatigue, stress, and hardship without murmuring, to hold out, to continue. That is, in the midst of pressure, you don't quit. Good soldiers don't quit. They do not love their lives unto the death. So God wants us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. It was a bad soldier. If he says a good soldier will endure hardness, that means if you don't endure persecutions and afflictions when they come, notice they will always come for the word's sake. But if you quit, that means that person is a bad soldier. And disasters are short in the natural. Are you with me? So let's keep it. Say, a bad soldier will quit under pressure in the face of persecution and afflictions and trials. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Let's read in King James. 2 Timothy. Paul was talking again to Timothy. We are not in the KJV. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. What does it say? Say, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at what? Antioch. At Iconium. At Lystra. Lystra is where they raised up that person that they beat them up. What persecutions I endure. He didn't quit. I what? Endure. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, say yea. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say all those that will be in ministry. If you are going to live godly in your office, you suffer persecution. If you are going to live godly in your area where you live, you are going to suffer persecution. You don't have to be in ministry to suffer persecution. All it takes is to obey the word of God. Then Satan will stir up persecution. So if you say, I can escape it, what you are trying to tell me is that I'm not going to keep the word of God. So all that will live godly will suffer persecution. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. We know what Paul said. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And he could say boldly that there's a crown of glory waiting for him. That should be our story. Paul says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver them from them all. How? Through being strong in grace. That's how he did what he did for Paul. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I put it there in summary. Say, good soldiers are, say, dedicated to the cause. Two, they are focused on purpose. You see, you have to be focused too. A soldier is not the one, you know, when David called Uriah and said, go and sleep with your wife. He said, oh God, the ark of the Lord is intent. My Lord Joab, they used to fear Joab. He said, my Lord Joab is there. And you know, I said, I'll go and stay with my wife. I said, oh God, no. That's a good soldier. If it was a bad soldier, I'd say, well, they've given me time off. So I don't need to join Gideon's. I don't need to go and pray. I'm not saying we don't rest. That's what I'm saying. But you see, Uriah, their stance, because at that time, David was a bad soldier. Says when kings ought to be in battle, say he tarried still, and the one that was in battle, he wants him to come and join him. Say endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A bad soldier will not go to war on the day he's supposed to go and fight. But a good soldier, he may be feeling weak. I'm not saying if you're tired, we don't rest. Now I'm saying, please, there's a balance. What I'm saying. But as we see, as I go on, we're going to talk about Gideon. And it's 300 men. You see, one of the attacks of Satan is this. The perverting, he brings in perverting to your mind, to your physical body. There have been times I wake up in the morning and like, God, if I get off this bed to pray, I'm going to die. And I will manage, I'll just crawl and manage. I just never have life. As I begin to pray, you know what happens? The thing will just lift. I begin to look around the house. Where did this thing come from? The pastor taught us about the invisible schemes of Satan. The prince of the power of the air. He begins to beam things in your mind. You begin to feel, God. Why? Because he doesn't want you to go to battle. But he has failed in Jesus' name. So I put it there. I said, they don't quit. I said it before. They don't quit until the mission is accomplished. Their watchword is this. I will only be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. So until they awake in God's likeness, they're not going to satisfy. They are willing to die for their cause. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 says they loved on their lives unto the end. That is, they are willing, talking now about it, because you see, what is in the front burner is the manifestation of the glory of God. Folks, you must be willing to die for it. You must be willing to, I must say, we are not going to die, we will live. The psalmist said, he said, we will live to declare the glory of God in the land, so we are not going to die. But you see, if you don't have that determination, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like if I perish, I perish, like Esther, you can never get there. Because Satan will bring something that will make it look impossible just for you to quit. What if Abraham had quit just before he raised up a knife to stab Isaac? He would not have seen the ram caught in the ticket. Can you imagine after 3 days' journey of going to the mount that God said, Mount Moriah, place of sacrifice, and he put his son there, and God didn't say anything. There was no word that was encouraged, okay, well done. No, he just went there. And when he got there, he put his son there. The son too didn't talk. And Bible said, as he lifted, if he didn't lift up his hand, and he said, and took his son back, he wouldn't be the father of faith too. That was when God swore. You see, if you don't get to a place in your life that you are willing to die, God cannot swear for you. Not the swear of Igbo. God will not swear and say, it's just what he said, now I know that in blessing I will bless. That will seal the covenant. When you are willing to lay down your life for it, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's very important for us to know. The last point I have here is this. They are always dressed, ready for battle. Good soldiers are always ready, dressed for battle. What do I mean by that? It's not that you are wearing your natural. No. You know the armor of God. They are always watching and praying. So when they say, oh yeah, guys, it's time to go and do this. 21 day fast starts tomorrow. If they have set the food on their table like this, they leave it. They won't take a spoon. That's what happened to Pastor Andrew one time. Like this. It's one's bad day. He got home. He said his wife has put the food in front of him for his, I think it was that dog's birthday. So as he put the spoon like this and was lifting it, his phone rang. If he had known, probably won't pick the phone. So he put the spoon down. And then he read, so and so fast starts now. He said, oh God. But he enjoyed it, oh. Praise the Lord. Those are the kind of things that God is talking about. Not that, okay, let me quickly take one spoon, 3 spoons, 4 spoons. That is what put Esau in trouble. Yes, oh? Yes. Profane person, the Bible called him. He could not hold back that appetite. So, we are going to look at Gideon's 300 men. Judges, you know the story of Gideon. Judges about 7 verses 2 to 7, King James, before we continue. I want to share something from here today. Judges chapter 7 verses 2, and we'll read Judges 7. You know the story about Gideon. When God called him, he said, go and bring people. And he said, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. That is, there are many unfaithful among them. For me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So God began to reduce the number. Next verse. Next verse, verse 3, please. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. You know many times when you want to have your fast, mom will say, it's not compulsory. I just said I should tell you. But it's not, if you don't, can't make it. And I will look at myself. Who will say can't make it? You already scored yourself zero. God have mercy. Next verse. There remained 10,000. It's because God doesn't force people. especially in this end time. I lost them unto Gideon. The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So God told them to drink water. You know this story. Next verse. So some of them had their weapons on, and they were laughing. Some others put their weapons down. Are you with me? It's like somebody, you know, you put your gun here, you put the bullet in that place, and then you hear the siren. The Bible says, if the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare? You know, so I don't know who, on any bullet, shall prepare. Why is my prayer book? Me tell you, no one, you are looking for this. No! No! You will see, you are in the end time. By reason of time, you should even know some of those scriptures off your head. Why can you meditate when you don't know them? You should know. I have love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, etc. You don't need the Bible for that. She knows I choose to fear God. So I humble myself. Pastor, meet your God. If I don't feel like it, I spend on prayer. No, you should know it's not fair. So what of if you have a bad dream or something? You start looking, where's my prayer book? Ah, there's no light. No, you get up in the middle and give me your fire back. That's a good soldier. You are Lord. You see, when you see good soldiers, their guns are always cocked, ready to fire. So he said he brought them down to the summit, and then he said, next verse, because of time. And the number of them that laughed, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. So they sent those ones back home. Now, this is where I'm getting to. You see, these 300 that passed the test, go to Judges chapter 8, verse 4. You see, something occurred. I'm going to say the story, because of time. There were two princes are two kings of Midian. So initially, they had killed the two princes, Oreb and Zeb. But for them to kill the kings, they had to cross Jordan. The place of dying to self. That is where we are today. And that is the type, Yahweh says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Against powers. That is, those are the Oreb and Zeb. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Those are the kings that we are facing now. It's not for small boys. This is a day to be under covering. You see, I'll get there. So, look at what does it say. And Gideon came to Jordan. If you remember, Jordan is last place, the last river they will cross before they enter the promised land. It's a place of dying to self. So Gideon came to Jordan with his 300 men. And they passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him. Say, faint! Faint! Did they stop? There was no vessel to stop him. Faint! Say, faint! Faint! Yet pursuing. Say, faint! Yet pursuing. See, they had already won. Just a second. Go to the last verse in Judges chapter 7. Verse 25. I'm using these guys, the princes and the kings, to describe what is going on right now. Principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. We have the body of Christ has dealt with the princes. But it's time to face the king. Spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And for us to overcome them, we must cross Jordan. Let's see. Say, and they took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb. These are the ones that give you the principalities and powers. You know, they shake your bed and all that. You know, and they slew them at the wine press of Zeb and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon in the other side of Jordan. So they now crossed Jordan. They now began to chase these people because if they don't kill the kings, they can't win the battle. These kings are the ones that are hindering the manifestation of the sons of God. It's not for small boys though. You see, I was reading a book some time ago when I first read it. I believe in visions. He said, when Jesus Christ appeared to him, he was teaching about principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, and wicked spirits. He said, when he now asked him, he said, Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you can deal with principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, which was said, but he now said, he asked Lord, said, what about the wicked spirits? Jesus Christ said, leave them for me. He had not yet grown to that level. He had not yet gone to that. So the master said, don't worry, I will take care of that. But for now, these are the ones you are contending with. What does he say in verse 8? Say, yet, faint, said, faint, yet pursuing. You may be faint, keep pursuing. Judges So I didn't mention that. So Judges 8, put it in Amplified, 8:18. Just let us see the characteristics of these kings. Remember in Ezekiel, when he was talking about David, Satan, he said, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyros. So that was in Eden. You know, and blah, 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 blah. What does he say? Judges 8:18, the Amplified Bible. See what these kings do. They are the ones that kill those that make up their mind to become like Jesus Christ. You are playing with the big boys. Folks, it's not time to play around, though. It's a day to be under covering. Just like that same spirit was one that was released to destroy Moses when he was born. He's one that is standing. It's Satan, no, not principalities. It is the dragon that is standing in front of the man child to devour the child that is born. Why didn't he send the principalities and powers? And then Gideon said to Zebam and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they replied, they were like you. Each of them resembled the son of a king. Gideon, they have been a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we in the world. He said, they look like the sons of kings. Next verse. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As Lord liveth, he that has saved them alive, I will not slay them. Now, he now told his son, wanted to embarrass them. He told his son, he said, oh yeah, rise, slay them. He told his son, I forgot the boy's name, somewhere down the line, keep reading, verse, put it in verse 20. Verse 20. So, and he said unto his firstborn, up and slay them. But you youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. What am I saying? See, the kind of things you and I are dealing with is not the kind of thing that those in authority are dealing with. So, can you imagine? Gideon's son was part of the 300. How did he get there? Undercover. But here, he didn't have a wedding garment. Moses said, rise and slay them. Oh yeah, kill them. He looked at those guys and said, you have never seen Satan before, so to speak. He said, He could not. He was afraid. Praise the Lord. Next verse. What happened? And then Zebam and Zalmunna said, rise, thou, and fall upon us. For as a man is, so is his strength. And Gideon killed them. What have I said all that? See, the warfare we are facing now is with the kings of Tyros. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Verse 4. Now begins the story. He said, don't be entangled. He said, he that, what does he say? What does he say? He said, he that worried, he said, just say, no man that worried entangled himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. What that means is this. Don't get carried away with the cares of his wars. We are in a war. There's an ongoing war. And there are casualties every day. The longer we delay, the more people will die. The pastor will always tell us. So you have to have your armor on all the time. Praise the Lord. So, it says that you shouldn't be entangled. What does it mean to entangle? To entangle is to weave yourself into something and making it difficult to disengage when duty calls for battle. That is, the example is the rich ruler. Mark 10:21. He has so much entangled himself with the affairs of his life, his prosperity. And when the master said, go and sell everything and follow me. Bible said he went away sorrowful. Will not be entangled. He's not saying don't participate in things of his life. He said, brother, don't entangle. Don't weave yourself in such a way that you can't free yourself. That is why God told them in the wilderness that you build tents, because that was not their destination until they get to the promised land. So it was a move, so you have to keep on moving. There was no permanent place for them in the wilderness. It's not where you build and then you settle down. Verse 5. Let's begin to round up. Verse 5. What does it say? It says that, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned except he strive lawfully. How do we strive lawfully? We strive lawfully by operating the law of a spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's how we strive lawfully. Anything apart from that, you're not striving lawfully. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 in Amplified Bible. Amplified Bible. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Are we there? What does it say? Say, Epaphras. This is how you strive lawfully. Who is one of yourselves? A servant of Jesus Christ. Sends you greetings. He's always what? Striving for you earnestly in prayers. pleading that you may, as persons of ripe character and their conviction, stand firm, say stand firm, and mature in spiritual growth, convinced and fully assured in everything willed by God. Praise the Lord. So what is the end of strife? Is that if you don't strive lawfully, you will not be crowned. What is that crown? It is the crown of the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4, which you are expecting. It says that we receive a crown of glory that faded not away. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet as we pray. Stand up. Stand up
for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory on to victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed.
Verse 3.
Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For through the mighty conflict in this his glorious name, he that a man now serving against all number foes, that for it rise from danger and strength to strength of foes.
There's a place that put on the whole armor of God.
Put on the gospel of all, each piece put on with prayer. Cause the danger, be never wanting there.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's put our hands on our hearts as we respond and raise our hands unto the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's say, Lord, please have mercy on us. And so we receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me that I need to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I come to ask for fresh grace and mercy in sufficient measure to enable me to daily endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as I daily choose the fear of the Lord and put on the whole armor of God in order to overcome the cares of this life, striving lawfully to obtain the crown of glory that faded not away, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.